I don't think any of us are surprised to learn that it is quite okay, it is quite acceptable to be praying about and for your physical needs. My guess is that for many of us, praying for our physical needs is something we do quite naturally, and it's something we do with great regularity. Or at the very least, in comparison to the other kinds of prayer we might utter, prayers related to our physical needs tend to be the most prevalent in our life. If you've ever attended a church prayer meeting, I suspect that your experience has been a lot like mine, where the most popular thing to be prayed for at a church prayer meeting is to pray for a person or to pray for persons who are physically unwell, individuals who are sick or perhaps even dying. Now, I have no intention of being critical of such a practice, because we should be praying for those who are unwell. We should be praying for those who are sick and injured. It's something that you would expect and something that is to be required of God's people. But we err if this is the only thing we pray for. We err if the only concern of our prayers are for the physical necessities. We err if the primary concern of our prayers relates to physical well-being without giving any attention to the spiritual. And this is where the Lord's Prayer, looked at as a template, is so helpful to us. Within the Lord's Prayer, there is such great variety and great balance to the kinds of things that Jesus wants us to pray about. We noted last Sunday how the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer divide neatly into two sections. The first three petitions we talked about are all related or concerned with God and His glory. God and His glory, while the latter three petitions in the prayer are concerned with man and his need. And as we considered this particular order last Sunday, the suggestion was this: before I come to God with my list of wants and needs, I must first come to God with a sincere interest in Him and in a passion for His glory. We have this order confirmed for us when we keep reading in Matthew chapter 6. We read along, and what follows the section on prayer is a section on worry and anxiety. And the Lord directs us there, telling us that the key to this is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. So there is an ordering of things that is very important. And while it's true that our needs, our physical needs, are secondary, I don't want to make it sound like they're insignificant. Our Lord invites us to pray about our physical needs. It's just important that we remember the ordering. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Nevertheless, Jesus encourages our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. How do we understand that petition? Because it's possible that the sermon title that I've assigned to this petition is too narrow. I think it's too narrow to say that give us this day our daily bread is simply a reference to physical needs. Of course, our physical needs are represented in the bread. Literal bread feeds a literal body. But I think we can broaden what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I think we can reasonably translate it to say something like this: Father in heaven, give us this day what is necessary for us. It might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be spiritual. Give us this day that which is most necessary for us. And what is necessary for us is an important distinction. We have no invitation to pray according to how our imagination might lead us. Nor are we encouraged to pray for luxury items. It would be wrong to be buying a lottery ticket and saying, "Oh Lord, if you let me win, I promise to give 10%. We don't pray for luxury items. We don't pray for wealth or fame or things that go beyond necessity. As commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it, our Lord invites us to pray for bread, but He does not invite us to pray for dessert. Now that's not to say that dessert is bad or that you should stay away from it. I hope to have some dessert this afternoon. But I can assure you that I don't pray about dessert. I'm tempted to pray that there's cheesecake at the restaurant, but I'm not going to pray for that because it's not something I need. Now, I want to pose something to you this morning, and maybe you've already thought this through and you're a few steps ahead of me. You look at a phrase like, "Give us this day our daily bread," and you start to reflect on your own personal situation, and it comes to you, "Well, I already have what's necessary. I already have everything that I truly need. The things that are most necessary to my existence, I already have. In fact, I have them every day." You're thinking through the fact that you have a roof over your head, that you have a bed to sleep in, that your fridge is filled with food, and that you have some measure of physical health, otherwise it would have been difficult for you to even be here today. So you have what you already need. How does a person living in the Western world, living in the 21st century, how does such a person pray the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread"? In a context where the provision of our daily bread almost appears automatic, what do we do with this petition? Why is it important for us to pray that petition? I would suggest to you that this petition is absolutely vital on a number of fronts. But primarily, uttering the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," honors God by naming Him as the giver of every good thing. It's important that Westerners in the 21st century pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because it honors God, it glorifies God by naming Him as the giver of every good thing that we currently enjoy. And praying that petition helps us to avoid a very dangerous tendency. A tendency that says, "I have done this. I have done this." You see, there is a way to think about our daily acquisition of things, a way to think of our daily acquisition of needs that shuts God out of the picture, that doesn't enter Him into the equation. We think about the many years we spent in school. We think of all the time we spend studying for those exams and writing those essays. We think about how hard we work to get those good grades, to get those academic awards, and to get those diplomas and degrees. Then we think through all the jobs we've had over the course of our life. Some of them great jobs, some of them not so much. But nevertheless, we think how hard we worked, how we labored at least at some point, at minimum wage, where we invested time and energy and we made a great many sacrifices going above and beyond the call of our employer, working overtime. There's a temptation to add all of this up, to add up all that we've done, and then to look at our home, to look at our cars, to look at our boat if we have one, to look at everything we possess, and to say, "I did this. I accomplished this." Dear friends, however great our success, the origin of our success does not lie with us. The scripture says as much. The Lord says as much in Deuteronomy 8. He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me." We may say that, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So you see, we need this petition. Give us this day our daily bread to remind us of the true origin of our bread. Now, I happen to make a living preaching the gospel. And I begin to think, well, what if my body failed me? What if I had a heart attack or a stroke? Or what if something happened to my voice or my mind? There are certain things that God provides that enables me to do what I do. And similarly, there are certain things that God has blessed you with, certain skills, certain abilities, certain strengths. And were He to withdraw those things, we would be without bread. He is the true origin of our bread. And the example that the Lord gives in Deuteronomy 8, and the example He gives to drive home His point is the example of providing manna in the desert for the Israelites. And I think the example of God giving the Israelites manna in the desert is helpful on at least two fronts. First, the biblical example of manna helps us to see the intersection between God's provision and man's effort. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean, when we pray for daily bread, you've never had a prayer, at least I've never had a prayer like this, where I'm like, Lord, I need this, and immediately it falls from heaven onto my lap. There it is. The Lord does not usually give you instantly what you've asked for, even though it might be daily bread. The Israelites were hungry, so they called out to God and asked Him for food. And the Lord provided them manna from heaven. But the text tells us they still had to go out and get it. God put the manna there, but He didn't drop it on their lap. He didn't pile it in a heap. It was spread out. They had to go collect it. They had to gather it. If you were an Israelite in Moses' day during that time, you might come home at the end of the day, boy, I worked really hard. I was running around and there's manna everywhere, and I collected as much as I could so I could share it with those in my household. I spent a lot of time out there and I worked very hard, running to and fro, arms full of manna, more manna than you could imagine. I worked really hard. But if you were an Israelite in Moses' day in the desert, even though you might have worked very hard to collect and gather that manna, it would have been very important for you to remember, if it wasn't for God's original provision of manna, your running around would have been in vain. You would have been running around in the desert with nothing to eat or to drink. God had to give that initial provision. So for us, similarly, while it may be true that you demonstrate great skill in your particular field of work, and while you may put in long hours, none of this would benefit you unless God made the rewards of your work available. Unless there is someone who is willing to pay you for what you did. God is the true origin of our bread. And indeed, there is an intersection between God's providence and human effort. That's the first helpful thing we can glean from the example of manna. The second helpful thing we can glean from the example of manna is that it reminds us of our need to seek God's provision daily. The example of manna reminds us that we need to go to God for help every single day. Notice how God did it for the Israelites. He didn't say, okay, you're hungry, I'm going to create this annual harvest of manna, and it's going to produce so much manna, you're going to be fed for the entire year. Nor did He even give them manna in huge supplies by the month or by the week. But He so designed manna that it would be only good for collection for a day. And then it would spoil, except for over the Sabbath. He made that last bit of manna last 2 days. But God so designed to not roll out all of the resources at once, but rather He chose to provide for His people day by day. And friends, what I want you to see is that this is God's normal way of dealing with us. We see this throughout Scripture, that God does not bless His people. The normal way for God to bless His people is not by giving a lump sum, but rather by giving a daily provision. So the Israelites are told to go out every day, but the Sabbath, go out every day and get the manna. Similarly, Jesus tells His followers to pray for daily bread. Not weekly, not annually, but daily bread. And as the prophet Jeremiah observed, and we sung about this already, as Jeremiah observed, the Lord's compassions fail not. They are new every what? Morning. The compassions of the Lord are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. If this is the pattern we find in Scripture, if the pattern is a God who provides daily for His people, I wonder if you're thinking, well, why does He do it like this? Why does an infinite, all-powerful God, why does He do it like this? Is He being stingy with this manna only for a day, then it spoils? Why doesn't He give us the lump sum? Why doesn't He just give us what we need for a lifetime? Why the daily provision? I'm going to give the best answer I can using an illustration. When I graduated from high school and I enrolled in university, I did so with very little means of my own. I worked summers at a Christian sports camp, and to the best of my memory, I made about $150 a week, and over the 10 weeks of summer, so $1,500. I hope my math is right, because this is recording. $1,500, and of course, you know, I had to live off of it in the summer, so I spent most of the $1,500, and I didn't have very much left for university. So as a result, I needed my mother's help. I needed to come before my mother and say, you know, I picked an occupation for the summer that didn't pay very well. I'm afraid to report that I spent most of what I did make, and you want me to go to university, but I'm afraid I don't have the means to do so. So I had to ask for my mother to assist me. And she could have assisted me in any number of ways. There are a variety of ways my mother could have helped me through this predicament. My mother at the time had the ability, if she wished, she could have written me a single check, one check, and it could have covered the amount that I needed to get through that particular year. In fact, I suspect, I don't know this, and maybe she's listening online next week, so I better be careful, she could have probably written a check to cover all 3 years of my undergraduate studies. We could have just written one check, made one bank deposit, and everything would have been fine. But my mother didn't do this. Instead, my mother made a deposit or wrote me a check once a month. And in order to get that check, I had to call her. And when I called my mother, I had to tell her exactly what I needed. I needed to tell her how much my rent was, how much my food bill was, how much were the books that I needed, and so on. I had to call my mother, and I had to tell her exactly what I needed. You see, my mother wasn't at all interested in being just a sponsor. She was not interested in being my benefactor. My mother wanted to create a mechanism that would encourage my regular communication with her. My mother was very happy to provide for me, but what she cared immensely more about was our relationship. That was what really mattered to her. So, dear friends, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that every indication in the Scripture points to God dealing with us with similar intentions. As the God of this universe, the author of everything, the one who is all-powerful, our Lord has the ability to give us everything we need in life in one great lump sum. But our Lord knows the danger of this, that if He gave us everything we ever needed all at once, we might be tempted to go on our own way and to forget about Him, that we would enjoy the gift but forget about the giver. So here is the awesome thing. Here is the awesome thing which the Scripture speaks of, which is difficult for my feeble brain to fully grasp. The great God of the universe wants us to frequently approach Him and to tell Him what we need. So I don't know how many people are in the world at this time, 6, 7, 8 billion. I haven't looked it up lately, but there's a lot of people. Conceivably, a lot of people are asking for things. And the universe is quite big. There's galaxy after galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. There's a lot going on. And the great God who created it all, the great God who sustains it all, really wants you to come to Him every day and to tell Him what you need. Even though He knows what you need, He wants us to speak with Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to share our concerns with Him. And even though He could give us everything we need all at once, He chooses to provide for us in installments. Yes, the God of this universe pays out His blessings in installments. And what is awesome about these installments is that the Bible tells us that they're new every morning. Ponder that with me. Let's pause on that point for a moment. That the God of this universe promises to pour out His blessings in your life every single morning. I've heard many people say over the course of my ministry that they come to Sunday worship in order to charge their batteries for the week. Maybe you've heard that phrase. Maybe you've used that phrase. Someone says, why do you go to church? We're going golfing. We're going out on the pool. Why are you going to church? And you kindly say, well, I'm going to church because I'm going to charge my spiritual batteries for the week. That's a kind statement. That's a generous statement. But that statement fails to capture how God normally works. Whatever blessing or whatever mercy you feel you receive today by your being here, I want you to know that that blessing is meant to inspire something in you today. It's meant to charge your batteries for this day. This is the blessing that's new today. It's the blessing that charges your batteries on Sunday. But Monday's coming. And I don't want you to think that the blessing you received this morning is going to be enough for Monday's problems. And that's okay, because God's mercies and blessings are new every morning. So don't draw from today's blessings for tomorrow's work. Don't draw from today's blessings for Tuesday's burdens. Don't draw from today's inspiration for Wednesday's troubleshooting. God pours out His blessings to you and to me every single morning. And all we have to do is ask for it. Give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day that which is most necessary for me. His mercies are new every morning. And so it logically follows that we would ask for these mercies every morning. That we would thank God for these mercies every morning. And I don't want you to imagine that you're bothering God with your requests. God delights in your speaking to Him. I think that's part of the reason we have human parents. It gives us a glimpse of what God wants from us. I know my mother is very happy when I call her on the phone. It might be because I don't call her all that often. So when I do call, she's quite overjoyed. But I think that's helpful, because I believe God is overjoyed when you call upon His name. God delights in hearing your requests. And so He invites you and He invites me to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you're not regularly praying to God, you're missing out on some of the blessings He would otherwise give you. If you're not praying regularly to God, you're not experiencing the full storehouse of His blessings. And I don't want you to miss out on that which God desires to give you. And what God desires to give you, again, it's not fame and fortune. It's not a lottery win. He's not going to help you play the numbers or whatever it is we might dream about to gain wealth. What God desires is not an all-you-can-eat dessert buffet, but He wants to give you your daily bread. God's desire is to give you what you truly need. So go ask for it. Ask for your daily bread. Ask for what you truly need. Ask for it every single day, even every hour, even every moment you think of it. Ask the Lord, as the giver of all good things, ask for what you need. In Jesus' name, Amen.